Shall we pray? Lord, may the words of my lips and the thoughts and meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, thank you for your warm welcome as ever. It's great to be back with you on a warm day with warm people. And of course, it's been quite a week, hasn't it? I don't even need to begin to remind you of the momentous events that have been happening in our world. And oddly enough, when I was thinking about coming to talk to you this week, it was none of those events that struck me as what I wanted to speak about. What actually happened was I was walking along Middle Street in Deal, and I noticed that a building was for sale, and you probably know the building. It's called Feed My Lambs, Feed My Lambs. And it's an old, it's really a sort of chapelette, really, a tiny building, which I think has been used in the past for mission, for prayer, and for Christian communities. Now, rather sadly in a way, it's on the market to be turned into a house. Everything seems to get turned into a house these days. Feed My Lambs. Well, of course, Jesus today, in the gospel reading which we've just heard, says this: "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I gave them eternal life and they shall never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand." I'm never quite sure about sheep. Yes, there is Shaun the Sheep on the television, but I was brought up on the South Downs in Sussex, and indeed, I love walking on the Downs. It's one of my great joys. And I know that one of my far distant ancestors was actually a shepherd, a Sussex shepherd on the Downs above Brighton. And for that reason, I'm rather fond of sheep. I keep a distance from them. Once I visited a friend in the Isle of Wight who had a pet sheep, and I was expecting to meet this gorgeous little lamb, you know, and we'd be able to stroke it and cuddle it. Not at all. As I walked out the back door into their garden, this huge, great sheep bounded up and jumped up at me and started to lick my face. I've never seen anything like it. It was terrifying. So sheep aren't quite the docile, sweet animals we think they are. Now, Jesus deliberately chooses this simile of the sheep. Now, why does he do that? Why does he compare his followers to sheep? I think it's because of just that. His disciples are his followers. And sheep, as we know, if they're good at one thing, it's following the leader. You get sheep together and one decides to go into another field. And bit by bit, pretending that they're not noticing, the sheep will bit by bit end up in that field as well. And of course, a good shepherd does exactly that. He leads the sheep to safety, to green pasture where they can eat, by his leadership. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying to us in the gospel this morning. He's saying, follow me on a life journey through this life into eternal life. And I hope that each one of us in this church this morning is doing just that, is already on that life journey that really only ends with God. Now, the other day I was talking to a friend, and believe it or not, you can see what an exciting life I lead. We were talking about the doctrine of assurance, the doctrine of assurance. I was really there only for the coffee and the chocolate biscuits, but actually we got into this discussion about what it means. And the reason was because this friend was seriously worried about going to hell. Now, you may think that's rather an old-fashioned idea. We don't talk about hell, do we, or sin, or hellfire. In fact, we're a bit embarrassed by all that, because, I don't know, but certainly when I was a child, there were a lot more pastors, priests, and ministers who would talk about those things. And that's rather become unfashionable. But deep down in all of us, there must be some fear that perhaps, you know, it could all go wrong. We could do something terrible. And then what would happen to us? Would God punish us by sending us to hell? But I felt that it was my opportunity, if you like, to reassure that chap that he need not worry, actually. We have the assurance that Jesus loves us. And however inadequate or how terrible our sin is, God will not abandon us. And I know lots of other people, particularly my non-Christian friends, would say, well, what kind of a God is that? You can do terrible things and he still loves you. But that is the deal. That is the scandal, the shockingness of Christianity. That in that sense, if we want to be loved by God, he will love us unconditionally. I can, though, understand that friend's anxiety, even though I don't share it. I don't think God will send me to hell, and I trust in his love. But when I was a student at college many years ago, I had a problem. I didn't have a problem with God or the church. I have more problems with the church now than I ever did. But it wasn't really God or the Christian faith that worried me. It was the idea of life after death. I just couldn't see it. I couldn't see how it could be possible. When you're dead, you're dead. Everything stops. And surely there's the evidence. When you see a dead person, they're not there. And it's a terrible thing. And that's happened to me many times with friends, relations, and parishioners. And surely science tells us that that's the end of things. So I was really troubled. I had real doubts about how we could possibly go to heaven or to hell, because I couldn't understand, I couldn't grasp the idea of life after death. And then a friend came to see me, and he said, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in God? I said, yes. Do you believe in Jesus as God's son? I said, yes. And he said, do you trust Jesus? And I said, yeah, I believe what he says in the gospel. Well, he said, if you trust Jesus in this life and what he says in this life, then why should that be different in this mysterious world or whatever happens to us beyond this death? And you know, that really did the trick. It doesn't mean to say I don't have worries or doubts. We all do. But actually, what I realized there was that if we trust Jesus in this life, then we have no worries about him and our loved ones when we die. Because just as we are with him here, we will be with him there, whatever there means. He won't abandon us. He is the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. So really, what I was being told was that it's all about trust. It's all about a relationship, trusting in that relationship. And that is the doctrine of assurance. And that hymn, that beautiful hymn, which we've just had, and I didn't choose it, you know, tells us that Jesus is mine and I am Jesus's. We will always be with Jesus, because once we make that step, Jesus and ourselves are united. Now, I've told you this story before about when I was a long-haired youth back in the 60s and had a sort of moustache and wore weird clothes. And I was crossing Victoria Station, and there was, in those days, you had preachers in public places. You don't see that much today, and if you do, they're usually preaching Islam. But anyway, we won't go on to that one. The preacher in Victoria Station was ranting on about salvation, and he was pointing at people and saying, "Are you saved?" And I happened to get caught in the crossfire. As I went past, he said, "And you, have you been saved?" And there was a huge crowd of people. And I said, "Well, I do believe I am saved." And he said, "You don't look it." And of course, this is the point. It doesn't matter what we look like. It doesn't matter whether we deserve it. We can't win God's love. God just loves us, whoever we are, warts and all. Because God rescues us from our sin. God rescues us from our despair or our doubts or our disbelief and gives us this gift of trust and faith. And all we have to do to accept that trust and faith in his love is just accept it. And that is assurance. It's our acceptance of that faith, our living trust in Christ's love that will bring us to him and will never let us go. Now, how was your Easter? I had a lovely Easter. I was mainly at St. Andrew's, and they really pull out all the stops there and do lots of things at Easter, and it was very encouraging to my faith. And I like Eastertide because, as you know, Easter goes on. A secular world doesn't realise this, but we carry on thinking about Easter and the risen Christ, certainly up to Pentecost and way beyond into the whole year. But for me, Easter is a time of reaffirmation of my faith in the risen Lord, in the resurrection. And I was struck this year by the reading of the account of Jesus on the beach, on the Lake of Galilee. After his resurrection, you know the story, the disciples get back to their ordinary lives of fishing, and they go fishing one morning, and there, early in the early morning light, there's this stranger on the shore. I think that's Akabilk, isn't it? A stranger on the shore, and they recognize it as Jesus, and he says to them, "Come and have breakfast." Of course, always thinking of my stomach, I thought, wow, Jesus is risen from the dead. This is a world-shattering, momentous, eternal significance. And what does he say? "Come and have breakfast." And of course, there's something so homely, so ordinary, and yet mysterious about that account of the risen Jesus. And the disciples don't even recognize him at first. And then suddenly, Peter says, "It is the Lord, it is the Lord." The penny drops. They see Jesus as being there, being alive, being real for them. And Jesus simply says, "Come and have breakfast." I think that is the key to our faith as well. Jesus comes to us when we least expect him to be there. He comes in the ordinary, homely things, in events, in people. And we may take time to recognize him. But when we do, I think then we can say with joy, with awe, and with love, "It is the Lord." And even in those early mornings when it's still dark, when we may be troubled, we may be ill, we may be just getting old, or we may be depressed, we may be having terrible tragedy in our lives, even then, that is when Jesus comes to us and says to us, "Come and have breakfast. Come and be with me." And he invites us to recognize him even in the darkness before the dawn. And I wonder when you first recognized Jesus. In some ways, it's an important question. In another way, we can't always put our finger on it. When did I first meet Jesus? Where was it? How did it happen? I think it's worth looking back and trying to answer those questions. Try to recall the moment, or indeed the process, by which you met the Lord and could say, "It is the Lord." When you first met the real, the risen Jesus Christ. Because that was the moment when the resurrection began for you. My doubts and practices about the afterlife, about resurrection, those doubts lost their power when I realized that Jesus is risen. And I have, in fact, encountered him and possibly didn't even realize it at first. And now, 60 or more years later, that's since I was about 10, I'm not trying to get away with being younger than I am. Now, it's just about accepting that assurance. That process has begun. That journey has begun, and I'm well on in it. Now it's about living close, day by day, close to the risen Lord, knowing that he first loved me, and all I have to do is love him back. Yes, Christ is risen, and we are all, through faith, risen in him. Walking yesterday afternoon on the downs above near Temple Ewell, beautiful downs, and it was a gorgeous day. Yesterday, I was looking out over the beauty of East Kent. I think we underestimate it sometimes. I suddenly realized again the meaning of the risen Christ's words in the book of Revelation. "Behold, I make all things new." Because the resurrection of Jesus makes us see everything and everyone, and above all ourselves, in a new light, the light of Christ risen, the light and joy of Easter. Because Jesus really does make us anew, time and time again. So it is, "Feed my lambs." Jesus says to Peter, "Come and have breakfast by the lakeside." And then he goes on to ask him to feed my lambs. Yes, I think it's good to be a lamb. It's good to follow the shepherd. It's good to be sure and certain that he is leading us into a great mystery, the mystery of those pastures where we will enjoy him forever, the mystery, quite simply, of everlasting light and life eternal. Amen. So let's pray. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Let us thank him in our hearts for that faith and assurance that he has given to us and reaffirm it in this Eastertide. And let us ask him in the power of the Spirit to renew us day by day so that we may say, "It is the Lord," and have breakfast every day with him. Amen. Alleluia. Christ is risen. Thank you.